Well, good morning, everyone. Hope your week has been gone well. I've enjoyed mine. It's been a good week. Enjoyed the nice weather and getting outside and seeing some the Lord's hand in some of the things in my life. And I was really quite excited to be done my completed my training just this last week. So I got presented with my little collar pins. Got these little collar pins that they put on your collars, and it was a little bit of a ceremony, and thank the Lord for his help and strength and guidance. Also enjoying the weather this week. I've been sitting out in our patio sometimes having my devotions out there and seeing these little birds come by and just beautiful, and seeing God's handiwork in creation, enjoying the stillness of the morning, getting into his word. This morning I'm going to borrow a Bible study from my father-in-law, Pastor Harness. It's called, If I Miss the Perfect Will of God, Does God Have a Plan B? If I miss the perfect will of God, does God have a plan B? So before we begin, we'll open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, we thank you that you have a perfect will for us. Lord, we pray that you'd help each one of us to strive for that perfect will. First of all, to know what it is, to have a commitment to find it, to then find it, Lord, to not be distracted from other things in our life. And Lord, sometimes we get confused as far as what that will is for us, and we so want to follow exactly what you'd have us to do. Lord, help us to be surrendered to whatever you would have us do in our life. Each one of us has a different ministry, different. You've cut each one of us out differently. We pray that you'd speak to us from your word now. Be with those that are still traveling. We ask that you give them safety on the roads. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the question again, if I miss the perfect will of God, does God have a plan B? The short answer is maybe yes and maybe no. Plan A and plan B are modern terms that we use today to represent first and second choices or plans. And of course, the word plan A and plan B are not found in Scripture, but is the concept found? Other terms, such as the perfect will of God and the permissive will of God, are commonly used by Christians, but are they scriptural terms? If we choose not to do his perfect will, does God allow us to make an alternate choice? So one thing we do know is that there is a perfect will of God. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. A familiar passage, these two verses. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. To prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Remember that word prove means to try it. You think of David when he is given that armor by King Saul. He's getting ready to go to battle with Goliath. He says, I can't wear that. I haven't proved it. You know, I don't know how I'm going to fight with that. I'm not sure if it's going to get in the way. I don't know if it would fit me. So when we prove the will of God, we are searching for it diligently. We are wanting to make sure it is the right will for us. And it is his perfect will. It is best. And that's the one thing where I think the believer can rest, ought to rest, is that knowing that God has a perfect will for us. We don't go through life aimlessly. But we know that for the believer, God has a perfect will for us. And it is simply just a matter of finding it. Let's take a look at Psalms chapter 139, please, verses 17 and 18. Of God's will is his desire or wish for us. I like the fact that we have a God who's got plans. That he's not willy-nilly, he's not an absentee landlord, so to speak. He has plans for each one of us. And these plans are not just isolated to our own life, but they fit into the bigger puzzle of what he wants and needs to do in this earth. So Psalms 139, verses 17 through 18. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. So how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! God has thoughts about us. He has plans for us. And knowing that, you see how David blesses and praises the Lord here. And he says, how precious it is that you think about me. And God thinks about each one of us. We're not just ants mindlessly going about our tasks. He thinks about us, and he puts things in our path to help us. Let's take a look at James chapter 1, verse 17. James 1, verse 17. I have a quote in my morning worship service message that, talking about an unbeliever, and she was talking about finding her husband, and how sometimes true love can seem so, meeting the right person can seem so arbitrary, like a collision where you bump into the right person. For the believer, it's not like that at all. We know we have a Heavenly Father that directs every step of our way. So James chapter 1, verse 17, familiar verse, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. So God, he gives each one of us the gifts that we need to fulfill his perfect will for us. And that in itself is a blessing, because to know that we're equipped, that when he calls us to do something, he equips us. He gives us the right tools to do it. So remember, the first thing is, yes, there is a perfect will. Second thing is God's will is his desire or wish for us. The third thing is, God's will is also his plan for our lives. Let's take a look at Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. And what God says here of Israel of old even applies to us as believers. So Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Another one of those verses that should nourish our soul. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, and not of evil, to give you an expected end. When you read that, to give you an expected end, does that not signify a plan? God has a plan for each of us. I find that exciting, to know he has a plan. You know, not to speak overly about all the, you know, things that the Lord's done in my life, and he's got a plan for every one of us, and each of you are on a journey, and each of you can look back and say, yes, God's hand was there. But just that, you know, as I've been pursuing this career I'm in right now, this new job, and you know, I've just basically walked through an open door, said, okay, Lord, and you know, this with this training, and even prior, as I was going into it, there were so many doors I had to walk through started off with a typing test that they emailed me. You know, these different doors. I was like, you know what, Lord, I don't know if this is your will for me, but hey, there's an open door. I'll walk through the first door. Well, the first door swung open. Then you go through the next door. Well, the doors are still opening. Now, if the door had closed, then I would have said, okay, this isn't his will. But the door has kept opening. To know that God has a plan for our lives should give us peace and security. To know that he is working his will. I never have to take a crowbar, a sledgehammer, to get a door open. I don't have to manipulate circumstances in any way. It's simply a matter of just going through doors. If the door's shut, then God will not prosper if I try to smash my way through it. To know that he has a plan. Next point. We do not have the wisdom or knowledge in ourselves to properly plan our lives. We need God's help. Remember, you know what it's like sometimes to be driving along and hit a fog bank. And it's a bright sunny day. Maybe it's in the morning when fog is more prevalent. Maybe you're driving along a river valley where you often will get a fog from the river. And you're driving along and all of a sudden you hit a fog bank. And you can barely see in front of you. You can barely see behind you. And that's often the way it is with our life, where we can't see all of the road ahead of us. Of course, our Heavenly Father above us sees the whole plan. And so if I try to work my way and try to navigate, I'm going to get lost in the fog. That's why I need someone who can see over all of it and who can direct my steps. Because I have no wisdom or knowledge in myself. Take a look in Jeremiah chapter 10, please. Verse 23. Jeremiah 10:23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. We don't have the ability. And we are so often swayed by our emotions. By our own desires. Psalms chapter 37, verse 23. Psalms chapter 37, verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, verse 24, he shall never be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Beautiful verses. To know that when we are walking in obedience to him, and that's signified there, the steps of a good man walking in obedience to Christ. Steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He puts, it's kind of like a road being built right for you, right in front of your eyes. It's like having a field, an empty canvas, and you take a step, and then the flagstone is placed down in front of you. The Lord is putting one step at a time ahead of you, making a path through that field. So he orders our steps. It's not arbitrary. We don't have to get the bulldozer out and forge a path. And he delighteth in his way. And he says here that though we fall, he shall not utterly be cast down. And sometimes we will fall. And the Lord was there to pick us back up. Next point is that doing God's will is an act of faith and obedience. Take a look also in Psalms. The same chapter, that's chapter 37, verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. So you notice those two things there, faith and obedience. Commit thy way unto the Lord. That's obedience. Trust also in him. That's the faith. So when we commit our ways to him and say, Lord, my life is in your hands. Do with it as you will. It takes a lot of stress off us. We don't have to forge our path. We don't have to find out, well, what are my skills? How could I best use them? No. We just say, Lord, direct me. Show me what you'd have me do. You are the one that has a purpose and a plan for my life. You are the one that has bestowed the gifts that I need on my life. So what is it you'd have me do? And that's a question each one of us has to ask on a daily basis. I mean, our path is, the Lord takes our path sometimes in directions we don't expect. We always need to find out what is his will. What is his will for our day? What does he have planned for us that day? You know, you have so many times when you can tell. You've had these experiences where something that you might think of as being unpleasant happens in your life. You know, it might be a blown tire on the side of the road. And you start to deal with it. And then the Lord shows you why. Because he was going to put someone in your path that you could witness to. And that's where the trust comes, but also the obedience, where it's like, oh, now I understand why this has happened. Now I realize God's mission for me today. I better follow. I better be obedient to that mission. Next point is that the will of God is truly perfect. It is complete, not lacking any necessary or good thing. God's will is complete. It's perfect. We don't have to top it up. We don't have to tweak it. And we ought not to tweak his will. It's complete. That's when we think about Romans chapter 12, verse 2, about the perfect will of God. Remember, perfect, God's standard of perfect is different than our standard of perfect. I mean, you remember when God created the world and he declared that it was perfect. It was good. God's will for us is perfect. It is complete. Next point is the emphasis in the Bible is on knowing and doing the will of God. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 12, verse 47. Now, as we think about this, it certainly does not mean that finding the will of God is always easy. It can sometimes be a stressful thing. I know when we were coming here, when Berean offered me the pastorate, that was uprooting my family, taking them away from Alberta, and bringing them to a different community where I had absolutely no family. You know, I needed to know, absolutely know, is this God's will for me and my family? I was willing to follow him wherever. I mean, we were even praying about whether the Lord have us go on the foreign mission field at one point. Emily had spent some time in Eastern Europe, and we wondered if the Lord would have us going there. And so we were open to whatever God's will was, but we needed to be sure. You know, and I spent 5 days in fasting, serious prayer and fasting at one point. I was physically exhausted. My knees were weak. Maybe some of you are able to fast longer than that, but that was... I was reaching my limit. And, I wanted to be sure. So it certainly doesn't mean that it's always just a kind of like a river flowing. Because we want to know for sure that we understand his will. We need to persevere. So Luke chapter 12, verse 47, we read here, "And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes." Here it's about the parable of the faithful and wise steward. So the emphasis again is on in the Bible is on knowing and doing the will of God, knowing and doing it, so finding it. So then there's the question, is there a permissive will of God? Meaning, is there a plan B? Is there something else that God would say, well, okay, I got a different plan for you? You know, the scripture passage often used to teach the concept of the permissive will of God is that of Balaam wanting to go to Balak to curse Israel in Numbers, particularly Numbers 22. God had revealed his will to Balaam. In Numbers 22:12, the Bible says, "And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed." Balaam asked a second time if he could go, and God said, "Go." But we note that, of course, that when Balaam did go, the angel of the Lord stood in the way as an adversary against him. And God told Balaam, he says, "Thy way is perverse before me." Balaam was not in the permissive will of God. This wasn't God's plan B. He was out of the will of God. And, well, he was also being used of God to actually bless Israel instead of cursing Israel. And as a result of Balaam's sin, he lost his life. When Israel went into the land, the Bible tells us in Numbers 31:8 that they slew Balaam. So the word permissive is not found in the Bible. If God allows for an alternative to his will, his plan B, it's far inferior than his perfect will. You know, the example of Israel going in and possessing the promised land. God's perfect will for Israel was that they would believe God and immediately go into the promised land. His plan was not that they would go and circle around in the wilderness, travel around for 40 years. That was not his perfect will. His perfect will was that they would go in immediately. I mean, he led them to the promised land at the very beginning. And you know the story of how they wavered when they sent in the 12 spies and 10 came back with an evil report. And they would not listen to Joshua and Caleb, who said, "We can do this." Who said, "Yes, indeed, there are giant obstacles in our path, but God will give us the victory." And they chose to listen to the naysayers. The alternative choice that they chose was to not believe God. And as a consequence, they wandered for 40 years. And those that were above the age of 20 died in the wilderness. And it was only the children who were under the age of 20 that would go into the promised land, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, who were obedient. So the next point is, times when there is definitely not an alternative choice to God's will. One is marrying out of the will of God. Let's take a look in Matthew chapter 19, verse 6. We're told that we're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And sometimes a person, you'll have a couple that where the husband and wife are both unbelievers, and one gets saved, and now they've got a saved member and an unsaved member of that marriage. And, I mean, the Bible talks about how that when that happens, that the saved believer ought to remain with their unsaved spouse as long as their unsaved spouse will dwell with them, and that they ought to witness to them and try to bring them to the Lord. And there's been so many examples of believers that have been successful in bringing their unsaved loved one to the Lord. But of course, we know every person has to make their own decision. And there will be many times when that does not happen, when that unsaved person does not trust Christ as their Savior. And how the light, they will actually, because of the light of the saved spouse, husband or wife, sometimes that light will eventually repel the unbeliever and they will leave that person. That does happen. But God's will for the believer is that the believer would seek out a saved individual if they are to be married. And that they would, that is his perfect will. Permissive will, there's no such thing as God saying, well, okay, then in that case, you know, this is my permissive will for you. We look at Matthew 19:6. It is not God's plan that we would divorce a spouse. And yes, we recognize completely that there'll be times when an unsaved spouse will divorce a saved spouse, and there's no control over that. So Matthew chapter 19, verse 6, we read, back up to verse 5. And he said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. So to remember that it's what God hath put joined together. So when a person is seeking a spouse, if that's the Lord's will for their life, that they would seek a Christian spouse, a believer, someone who is 100%. They're born again. I mean, not that there's 97% Christian, but something, you know, where you are convinced, you know this person has a profession and they also have the fruit of salvation in their life. Also, other things that are definitely not alternative choices to God's will, fatal decisions such as suicide or abortion. Those are never part of God's will. And that's where I think in the life of a Christian, if that does happen, that is what the only time I'd say that's a true tragedy. If God allows someone to develop a fatal disease, maybe the Lord strikes them with cancer or some other fatal disease, or maybe they're involved in a fatal car accident, that's not a tragedy. If it happens in the will of God, then that's when we can rest secure, knowing that this was God's plan, and it is perfect. And that's where a Christian gets solace. I don't know if some of you have had the opportunity to be involved in a funeral before of a Christian, where maybe that Christian was a young person, and the world would have been so, they would have mourned and been so sad. And yet for that Christian and for their family and their church family, as sad as it was to lose them, it was still a homegoing. It was a graduation where we can go and say, wow, the world would consider this a tragedy. But we know that it was God's hand. You know, I think of, and I've mentioned this before, I think of a friend of mine out in Shore Park who was in Bible college, and he was volunteering at a good missionary's vacation Bible school. My family and some of our church family went some years after this and also volunteered at that same vacation Bible school in Quebec. And my friend Clinton, he went there and he ended up drowning there as a 19-year-old. And just being at the funeral and seeing his mother with tears in her eyes but a smile on her face. That's the power of God. That a Christian could say, you know what? This happened in the will of God. I don't understand why, but God, this was his perfect will. And to be convinced that God is sovereign, he is supreme, his will is always best. That is not a tragedy. Next point here. So again, under this, the point that there's definitely not an alternative to God's will, is that God doesn't necessarily give a second chance. You think of Moses. Let's take a look in Deuteronomy chapter 3. You remember Moses was told to strike the rock to bring water out. And he struck the rock, and God brought water out of it. The next time it happened, God said, speak to the rock. And we read in various accounts, in Deuteronomy and also in the Psalms, of how that Moses was angered by the people. He even, yelled at them and called them rebels. And they certainly were rebels. But it wasn't his place to get angry with them. And when they were griping and groaning about water the second time, we know what happened. When God told him to speak to the rock, he smote it. And God didn't give him a second chance. Moses, I told you to speak to the rock. You go and speak to the rock. He didn't give him a second chance. Deuteronomy chapter 3. Verse 23. And I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes, and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. Get thee up unto the top of Pisgah, and lift up thine eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward, and behold it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan. God was so decisive there, wasn't he? He says, don't speak to me about this anymore. He says, you go, you look at it from the top of Mount Pisgah, but you will not cross over. God didn't give him a second chance. Now, sometimes God will give us second chances. I know there's been times in my life where I didn't kind of like being on a roundabout. And you get on a roundabout and you take the wrong path and the road takes you back to the roundabout. And then you're able to get off on the right path the next time. Sometimes that happens. But then there are times when if we are in like complete disobedience to his will and we reject his will, there are times where there is no second chance. And Moses did not have a second chance here. Let's take a look in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 21. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, and swear that I should not go over Jordan, and that I should not go in unto the good land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. But I must die in this land, I must not go over Jordan. But ye shall go over and possess that good land. Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he hath made with you, and that ye make and make you a graven image, or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. So, again, he didn't have a second chance. So, there you see the importance of searching for his perfect will in our life. And not only is it for the big picture, what is he going to have me do for this time here on earth? But again, the smaller pictures. What is he going to have me do this year? What victories is he going to have me find? What pathways of service is he going to lead me into this year, this month, this week, this day? He has. He has everything all mapped out. And your responsibility, my responsibility, is to find out. What is that? What is that path that he would have us go on? My father-in-law, he said here, make this your motto. The will of God, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. The will of God, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. So to find it, and then to be obedient to it. I hope and pray that that is what each one of us is trying to accomplish, trying to find his will and do it. Sometimes it can be confusing. Sometimes we're not sure what his will is for us. But that's where we need to rest assured, knowing that he has a perfect will, and that if we ask, he will reveal it. Again, it's not necessarily going to be, and it usually is not, like from the top of Mount Pisgah, where you see a long ways away. Often it is one step at a time. And let's not get impatient with that. You know, sometimes we depends on our different personalities, and you know, it depends on if we kind of like to have more control, like to have more stability, and we want to know the long-term plan. We have to rest assured knowing he knows the long-term plan, and that we don't even need to know it. We just need to know where to plant our foot today and tomorrow. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd help each one of us in our own search for your will, both for our whole life, but even closer to home on our day-to-day basis. Lord, I pray that each one of us would rest secure knowing that you have a perfect will. Lord, help us not to grieve over the past and what might have been your will, or what we, Lord, the difficulties that we've experienced in the past trying to search for your will. We pray that we would find what it is now, and that we would pursue it wholeheartedly, that we would labor heartily as unto the Lord in whatever area you place for us. We pray that we would not be anxious of what shall be tomorrow, that we would be contented, knowing that you are in control. Lord, we pray that you go before us and speak to our hearts in the songs, the fellowship, and the preaching in the following services this morning and afternoon. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.